Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thank you for that intro, Joe. Wow, this is not what I expected to see when I came up here. $100 bill with Trump's face on it. Wow, not what I expected to see. Anyways, super excited to be here this morning and get the opportunity to deliver, hopefully, some things that are encouraging to you guys. Been an incredible camp so far. It always is. Whenever we do make the efforts to make the spiritual things a priority, we always do get fed and we always are reminded why we do need to do that. And if we have the right perspective, we realize that there's nothing more important happening in the physical realm, it's really in the spiritual realm, than what's happening here this weekend. There's no better place that we could be than here today with the saints. Amen. All right. Well, this morning I'm going to talk a little bit about identity and image. I think that we would all say that image is something that's important to us. Even probably in a physical level, it's somewhat important to us. I'll hit you guys with a question right off the bat. This will be interesting, actually, because a lot of you are camping. But who at least looked in a mirror this morning? Once. Okay. Well, even for camping, quite a few of you found a way. I understand. Who has a daily habit of at least just looking in the mirror at least once before you leave the house? Okay. Pretty much everybody. And I would expect that. You know, just gotta check up and see how things are looking before we go out and present ourselves to the world. Pretty natural thing, really. But that image is obviously not really what we're going to talk about this morning. The scripture uses a mirror as an example for the Word of God, in which we really are going to find our true image there, in the real mirror. And so I want to talk about the inner picture today. In our spiritual image. On a basic level, we do understand, as I'm saying, that we're not going to, hopefully we don't identify with our physical appearance or what's on the outside. Kind of an obvious verse that comes to mind, but let's hit it. 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel 16, the Lord sends Samuel to go find the next king, and we're just going to start in verse 6. He sent to the house of Jesse. Verse 6, when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And man does have a natural tendency to want to look at the outside first. And we're told that here God looks at the heart. And yeah, that may seem like kind of an obvious point, but it is really important because it's pointing towards the fact that we all have an inner man. And we have a spiritual part of us that really counts. And we don't want to take that point for granted, because understanding that we have an inner man is really the key to unlocking some really important concepts like worship and the new creation. So that's what I want to hit this morning, is the new creation and what does that image look like? What does that inner man look like and how are we supposed to see that? We need reminders. You know, James, when he talks about the mirror, says that once you've looked at the mirror at your physical image and then you go away, you forget what kind of person you were. And that's true, because I see myself in pictures sometimes and I'm like, wow, that's not what I thought I looked like in my head. It just sometimes surprises me a little bit. So we forget and we need reminded, we need to really key in on what that image is. But the inner man is what the New Testament would call it. A couple verses, let's hit 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When God looks at the heart, that is obviously not in any sort of physical way either, but it's pointing to our inner person. Just a few verses in which the New Testament brings this out. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Okay? Even though the physical part of us is going to be headed down, our inner man, our spiritual part, is going to be growing constantly. And one more, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll just read verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Okay, pointing to the indwelling Holy Spirit dwelling in us. But again, communicating that there is a spiritual part of us and the inner man is really where we want to put our focus. So let's talk about the power of self-image. The power of how we see ourselves. You guys will know this one. As a man thinks within himself, so he is. Now we know that, but it's really important concept to really apply. Because we do have a tendency, I think, to want to identify with our actions first. You know, when we think of ourselves, we think of what do I do as a person? Or our results. I might just, as a general term, say our performance. Sometimes where we want to start when we think about ourselves. But that verse in Proverbs is communicating everything begins with how we think. Everything begins with how we see ourselves. And so our performance is simply when our identity and our habits are made evident. That's when who we are comes to the forefront is in our performance. But the deep part of this is who we are. Now, our habits and our identity are going to be pretty tied together, really. Okay, the things that you consistently do shows who you are and becomes who you are. So we do want to key in on habits. Quote came to mind, can't remember who said it, but we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence is not an act then, but a habit. Okay, I think there's an element of truth to that. We do become what we repeatedly do, and so good habits are going to be essential to our success as Christians. So something that we commit to as Christians is a process of repentance. And that process of repentance is going to lead to having to change some of those habits. But when we really think about what repentance means, and what is communicated in that, repentance doesn't just mean go straight to the habits and just try to correct those. The key to repentance is change how you think. Change your worldview. Change how you see yourself. And then that will lead to a change in habits. I read a book that I really enjoyed. It was called Atomic Habits. It was referred to me by, I think my brother and my dad read it. Had some really good stuff. It actually had a lot of new creation principles in there. They're just not spiritually applied. And that's always kind of interesting to me, actually, when you read things from people who have figured out how to be successful in a physical way. They've actually figured out God has designed us for new creation things. They just don't realize it, actually. But they're there. Those concepts are there, and they work. This book talked about three layers of behavior change. And it talked about changing habits. Those three layers of behavior change are outcomes, processes, and identity. Okay, outcomes, you just try to change your results. That's your focus. So just for example, lose weight. Okay, that's where your focus is. You just want to lose weight. And that's all you care about is what the scale says. And that can accomplish some things, but the problem with that thinking is the scale is everything. And I have never met a scale that I trust. So that can be really discouraging sometimes. You know, there's some head scratchers sometimes. And so even if you feel like you are doing the right things, if you don't see results right away, That can really be discouraging if you have that mindset, if everything is about the result. And oftentimes, the results are going to take a while to really see. So approaching things with this mindset is often short-lived and discouraging. Okay, the next layer is processes. So you're not just attacking the results, you're actually trying to change your habits and your systems. So rather than just say, lose weight, you're going to say, okay, I'm going to change up my diet and my workout routine, what I do on a daily basis. I'm going to attack the processes. And this is much better because even if that specific day, the scale doesn't represent what you want, you at least know that you're doing the right things. And that in this case, time is actually on your side. Okay, you can zoom out a little bit and say, okay, my focus is just on my process, and I will trust that the results will come later. And that is much more sustainable. And then this third one is even the most powerful. This is identity. Okay, this is where you're going to change your beliefs, your worldview, and your self-image. You're going to change how you see yourself. I am a person who eats healthy. I'm a person who is active consistently. And the focus isn't even really on what you do necessarily or what you achieve. It's just simply a new image and changing who you are and how you see yourself. So when it comes to habit change, most start with what they want to achieve. And that leads to outcome-based habits, where everything that you try to change is just for a different result. We want to start with our identity. You know, don't focus necessarily on what you want to achieve, but who you want to become. Outcome-based habits are going to work outside in, but identity-based habits are going to work inside out. And that's where real change can start to take place. So when we talk about self-image, the way we see ourselves needs to match how God sees us. And that is really the challenge a lot of the times, right? Is trying to see things how God does. We need to do that in every way. But I think one of the hardest ways to actually see things the same as God is when we're looking at ourselves. Because we know ourselves pretty well. And sometimes trying to bring our image of ourselves in line with God's can be a challenge. But perspective is really important. It can get clouded. Mark Souter was talking about his glasses, that dilemma of, well, I can't find my glasses because I can't see. So I wear contact lenses every day. And I have for quite a while. I just wear my glasses in the morning and at night. I just much prefer to wear contacts. But I did wear glasses as a kid for a while. And I don't think I hardly ever cleaned those things. And I just remember sometimes, you know, my mom would like be looking at me and she would see the fog, you know, and grab the, okay, you need to clean these things. By the way, those little glasses wipes, those things are like gold, man. I don't know if it was just me, but I never had one of those when I needed it. I always had the case. I called them handy dandies when I was a kid for some reason. I don't know why. But anyways, those glasses wipes, I never had any of those. So I would just, I don't know, start to use a rough shirt or something. That doesn't really help much. But when somebody would actually use one of those wipes, clean it, and you put it back on, and you're like, whoa. Was it really that bad before? How did I even see? How did I even put up with this? And you need to do that quite often. I mean, maybe it's just because I was a kid, but it didn't take much to get smudges on those glasses. It didn't take very long for those things to get dirty. So we got to come back sometimes and make sure that we're seeing things through a pure lens. And that's where we need the scripture, really. We need to check the scripture and see how is God looking at things. And maybe we need to clean that perspective, especially when we're looking at ourselves. So how does God see us as Christians? Let's consult the scripture. Let's start and let's go to John chapter 3. John John chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. We'll just read 1 through 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So when we start with our identity and how the scripture sees us, God is going to start with us by giving us a totally new birth. He's going to give us a fresh start and start over. Give us a new life. How about Romans chapter 6? I bet nobody saw that one coming. Romans chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 1 here as well. Romans 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through immersion into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Okay? Starting to paint a picture. Born again, newness of life, a new identity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice, Romans 6 doesn't just tell us about the new person, it also tells us what happens to the old person. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." And so this process of wanting to really start with our identity and start with self-image, we're set up for this process perfectly because God is just giving us a brand new image. He's just giving us a brand new identity. He's not even saying, "All right, I'm going to take you and I'm going to tweak you, or I'm going to take you and we're going to make some adjustments." He's just wiping him out, starting with a new person and a new identity. I mentioned that book, and that applies this process to physical things, and it can get results. But without the scriptures backing and God giving us a new identity and making us new, without that, the best you can do is think of your old self as just a past version of yourself. And that's really as far as you can go. But God's actually allowing us now to take the next step and just be a totally new person. So I don't care about the old man who was in sin. I don't care about that person at all. I want to know about this new person, about this new creation that God is making us to be. So how does God see us now? Well, let's go back to Romans 6. Didn't read quite far enough, I guess. Okay, Romans 6, and for our purposes, let's just pick up in verse 8. It's hard to skip any of it, but let's just start in verse 8, Romans 6. "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Okay, let's think about what Jesus did for a second. Okay, put yourself in Jesus' shoes as he's getting ready to go to the cross. We see that he's praying to get his mind right, praying to God. He even asks, you know, the fleshly side of him is struggling with this. "If possible, can he remove this cup from me?" After he's done praying, you can see Jesus locks in and he sets his mind. Sets his mind to what he's got to do. The torture he's got to go through. Sleepless nights, starvation, torture. And now he's going to have to take on the sin of the world hang on the cross, die in the most brutal way possible. Okay, he's got to get his mind ready for this. And we see when they come in the garden and Peter tries to whip out his sword, get behind me. Okay, not going to let anything come in the way and distract him. So he goes through it. He handles the torture. He handles the pain. Not once does he let his mind drift or get away from him. Not once does he let sin creep in or Satan get a hold of him. He goes through all of that, goes to the cross, and then when the job's done, he gives up his spirit and he entrusts it to God that he will raise him from the dead. Has faith that he will. And then on the third day, raises and comes out of the tomb. Imagine how you would feel after that victory. All that gearing up you had to do, mentally you knew you had to go through this, and he came through it victoriously. Imagine when Jesus is appearing and after he's been crucified and raised, imagine the confidence and the victory that you would feel. What Romans 6 is telling us is that we're supposed to see ourselves that same way as Jesus when he rose from the dead. That's the image that we need to have of ourselves. A couple other verses on this new person. Let's just hit a couple quick ones in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Okay? This new creation has been created in Christ Jesus, and our purpose is for good works. About Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 20. Ephesians 4, verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. These are just a couple examples. You can read through the New Testament and you get all sorts of pictures on how we should see ourselves and how God sees us. So this is the new potential. The new potential is that we can actually be as Christ was, and we should see ourselves as he was when he raised from the dead. So we have a new potential, but we also have a standard that's been set that can appear daunting sometimes. And that standard is we are to be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So if you have a perspective that's going to think about actions right away, if you're going to go straight to results, that standard does feel daunting. Okay, perfect in every action and every result. You know, that mindset can have a hard time with this. But if we realize where we're starting, we realize that it's not that perfect is as perfect does. It's actually that perfect does as perfect is. Stole that one from Mark Miller. I don't know when I heard that from you, but thanks. That was good. Okay, we don't start with, okay, I got to do this, this, and this. We start with who we are. So this is the picture, and this is the plan. And we know that. We know what the scripture says that. But as a famous boxer once said, Mike Tyson, everybody has a plan till they get punched in the mouth. Okay? The plan always sounds good till you take a hit. And so I think that can happen to us sometimes with the new creation plan as well. Yeah. Like if we talk about it in theory, that sounds great. That sounds like something we should do. But then we take some hits. And we might start to wonder if this is actually doable or not. So how about dealing with failure? For me, one of the hardest things to get past is when there's a situation in which my performance doesn't live up to the picture. When I don't perform up to how I see myself. That's tough to work through sometimes. I remember, this is just one example, but one of the last years that I played soccer, I was the captain of my team, and I felt like I was responsible in some ways for how the team went. I mean, not really, but when you're a leader, you try to think that way. So we were playing in a tournament. I can't even remember now if it was a championship game or not. But it went to a penalty shootout. And I don't know if you guys know soccer well enough to even know what that means. But I'm just going to go with it. So we went to a penalty shootout. And basically what it is it's just you and the goalkeeper, you know, from a spot. It's pretty close. The expectation is you should score. Okay? It's usually a best out of five, and sometimes you have to keep going to sudden death. But the goalkeeper's not really expected to save that. You might save one out of five, maybe two. But you're expected to score. So it's kind of back and forth. I was one of the last guys in the lineup. I stepped up, telling myself as I'm walking up there, I'm going to make this. This is who I am. I'm going to make this. Step up, and I missed it. Well, he saved it. But it wasn't a great shot, and I missed it. And we lost. Lost by one. I mean, lost in the shootout. You know, I remember that was a tough one to deal with because in that moment, I didn't live up to how I saw myself. And so I saw kind of a contradiction there. And I had to figure out what I was going to do with that. I think there's a scriptural example of this. Why don't we talk about our buddy Peter for a second? Peter saw himself a certain way. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, we're just going to stay in this chapter, but read a few different sections here. This was mentioned in, I think, Luke Wilson's message last night. Was talking about a few of the things that Peter said. So, Matthew 26, let's start in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. Okay, this is what especially Peter says, that all of them actually said this, but I'm just keying in on Peter. This is how he saw himself going to the death with Jesus. You know, it didn't matter what he needed to do in the moment. He wasn't going to back down. And to be fair, he did pull out a sword. Had a little bit of the wrong perspective there. Okay, I think that maybe is really what shook Peter a little bit. Didn't quite get the picture. But he was ready to go. But then when it came down to it, let's jump to verse 69. Okay, we know they all scattered. Left him. Jesus gets taken. Well, now Peter kind of tries to inch his way back into the picture here. Verse 69, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You too were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I don't know what you're talking about.' When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, 'Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Okay. Yes, okay, Peter's weeping because it hits him and he realizes that he just betrayed the guy he wanted to die for. And I think he's also weeping because in that moment, Peter was not who he wanted to be. His performance did not live up to how he saw himself. And that was crushing to him. That one hurt. He wanted to stand. He wanted to die with Jesus. And when they asked him, he denied it 3 times in a row. I don't even know that guy. And he wept. And at this moment, this is when the doubts can start creeping in. I can almost hear Satan in Peter's ear right here. I can see him coming after him saying, Peter, you're not that guy. You're not who you think you are. You just proved it. You don't have what it takes when it comes down to it. How you see yourself, quit fooling yourself. This could have crushed Peter for good. And so when we fall short, this is when our faith truly gets tested. When we try to see ourselves this way, and then we maybe fall short, like Peter, maybe we see a contradiction in ourselves. And we've got to decide, what are we going to believe? Are we going to believe what the Scripture says about us, or are we going to believe maybe that performance? We have to believe the picture more than we believe the failure. Have to believe the picture more than we believe the failure. And this is really what faith is. Faith is believing a spiritual truth in the face of what appears to be a physical contradiction. We get a great example of this with Abraham. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. This was mentioned at one point as well. Romans chapter 4, let's start in verse 18. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Okay, Abraham's got quite the situation here. Because he's got a promise from God over here. But then he's basically got every reason to believe that physically this is not possible. So Abraham contemplates. Okay? His body and the deadness of Sarah's womb over here, God's promise over here. What do I believe? He contemplates, and it says that without becoming weak in faith, and it says with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. This has nothing to do with belief in himself. This has everything to do with belief in God. And Abraham chose to believe God. So this is not about whether or not we believe in ourselves and whether we can get it done, but it is about, do we believe God and what he can do through us? And do we believe what he says? Okay. Use an example, a handful of years ago, the Bobcat football team went through what you'd call a rebuild. Okay, we kind of, program went downhill a little bit, fired our coach, hired a new one, lots of players left, kind of had to start over, and we weren't very good. Okay, lost a lot of games, but during this time we lost a lot of close games. And when you're trying to rebuild, that can be really discouraging because you're trying to tell your team, hey, we can win these, we can win these, we can win these. and then you come up barely short, and that can be really tough. And eventually, though, those small losses started to turn into small wins, and then those started to turn into bigger wins. And one thing that our coach said, and he really did a great job with what you'd call a rebuild, one of the things he said is this team never stopped believing. Even in those close losses, they never stopped believing that those were going to change. We might need that coach to come back, given some of the close games we lost last year. But anyways, that's beside the point. Okay, this is a quote from that coach. He said, "One of the things we hang our hat on in this program is to have the courage to live our lives as we see ourselves, not as others see us. And don't let somebody else define you, and don't let setbacks deter you from your goals." So there is a good lesson that we can take, because we can see in physical examples what belief can do, even through tough losses, even through shortcomings. If you believe in yourself, what that can do. But notice, even from his own quote, in this situation, they had to believe in themselves. That's all they could do, is believe in their own ability. We get to believe God. It's not just, you know, you can't really control something like sports. I mean, you kind of can, but you really can't. You can't really control outcomes of something like that. There's no guarantee with any physical process. But when God says that this is the way it is, we can believe him. And we can say, this is who God says I am, and I believe him, because what he says is final. And it doesn't matter if I failed. It doesn't matter if maybe the result today wasn't what I wanted, because I believe God. We got to move past the failure. God has wiped it out. So God's perspective, when he looks at us, does he see our past failures? It's not what God sees. Not on his record. Which, who gets to write the final record anyways? God does. Who gets the final say? It's interesting. When we read Hebrews 11, and it mentions some of the great people of faith from the Old Testament, and it really speaks of them, like Sarah, for example. We already talked about Abraham and Sarah. When Hebrews 11 talks about Sarah and her faith and belief in God, sometimes it's like, that's not really quite how I remember reading that originally. You know, Sarah had some doubts at first. She laughed when she first heard what was said. But what's recorded of her? She had belief in God. You know, I think there's a couple other ones in there where it's like, you know, I don't know, that story seems a little bit different now than what it was. And what this is communicating to us is that God is rewriting our story. And he's wiping out the failures, and all he sees are the victories. So we need to align our perspective with God's. See ourselves the same way as God sees us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, and then we'll wrap up. Philippians chapter 3, I'm just going to read verse 13. "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I want to encourage us this morning, brethren, believe the picture. Believe what God says about us. The new creation is not just a great theory. And when we get challenged, we're going to have to decide, do we believe that or not? And I would imagine that all of us here have had some moments where our performance has not lived up to that. And that's part of the process. But I want to encourage us, believe the picture more than we believe the failure. Move past it. Move past the failure. See ourselves as God sees us. As new creatures, in His likeness and victorious every step of the way. Let's move forward. Thank you.